Promises are important to us, aren't they? Whether we're a child or an adult, we all appreciate and kind of get enthused about the idea of a promise. It seems that if you're talking about it with a child and you make a promise, they're immediately excited. To them, it's something that is like an almost unknown, because you're promising them something that they get excited about. But even as adults, we make promises to one another. And those promises have great meaning to us. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, Jesus made a promise, and it was part of a series of promises within what we often refer to as the Beatitudes. In this promise, Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Now, if Jesus were to make that promise to you and me today, it would not mean as much as it meant to them then, because their circumstances were radically different. But if you can imagine yourself in what we today call third world countries, or even more so, if you can imagine yourself being a person who is in a ravaged area like Syria or Afghanistan, or perhaps somewhere in Western Africa, or somewhere perhaps even in some isolated place in South America, where the idea of mercy was not being seen very much, and you were suffering because of it, mercy would mean a lot to you. It might be the difference between life and death. God's prophet Micah commented about him, "He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Now, we've heard that verse a lot over the years. It kind of stands out, one of those kinds of verses. But I think there's something there that sometimes we don't notice. It's that phrase where Micah says of God, "He has showed you, O man, what is good." It's God who has demonstrated what is good. And what is good? What is that good that God has demonstrated? What has God required of those who love him, who are part of his family? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Jesus echoed this in Matthew 23, verse 23, another familiar verse, amongst a series of verses in which he, we would say, dressed down or criticized or condemned the Jewish religious leaders of his time. He condemned strict obedience of God's physical laws while they were ignoring the more important matters, Jesus says, the more important matters of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Why would these be the more important matters? Could it be because these were characteristics of God himself? And that to have association with God, to be connected to God, to be pleasing to God, we too, like in Micah, these would be required of us? Could it be also that these three things, faithfulness, justice, and mercy, are all different demonstrations of God's love? We can, in all fairness, say all of these are God's love because of that. They just show up in different kinds of ways, because mercy involves kindness, pity, compassion, and forgiveness. And oftentimes, mercy is translated as grace. So much so that they can be used almost interchangeably. They're that closely related. When we're merciful toward people, we reflect God's love for them. And we're blessed. as God blesses and blesses us through the process of mercy. Jesus identified and attached human values to works of mercy in Matthew chapter 25 and verses 31 through 46. We're familiar with that as the Jesus separating the sheep from the goats and talking about these acts of mercy. But Jesus looks at these not in some kind of vague way, but very clearly. He attaches people in need of different kinds to these demonstrations, these acts of mercy. But he took it further. He connected our response to these opportunities for showing mercy to our treatment of him. That as we do these, it's as though we were doing it to him. Jesus connects that closely, that significantly, that meaningfully. And so how we respond to this matter of mercy determines our eternal destination. It's pretty sobering, isn't it? How we treat others, the mercy by which we treat others, is directly connected to our eternal destination. So when we're merciful toward other people, we reflect God's love for them. They are blessed, and God mercifully judges us. And so now begins these multiple effects of mercy. It's as though there were a ripple effect to it. But in the end, everyone is blessed whose lives are touched by the mercy we extend, and we're extending mercy in reflection of God, and so God is glorified. The effects of mercy spread wide and deep and high. While Jesus focused here on merciful acts, his follower Paul stressed mercy in speech in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. On to chapter 5, verse 2. And here's how it reads. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. If we're reading this in its fuller context, we notice that it actually begins in verse 25 of this chapter, because here Jesus is talking about relationships between people and God, but he focuses his ideas using the word neighbors. In other words, everyone around us, and in fact, Christian and non-Christian, in every setting in our lives, in every relationship we have, friend or not. That word neighbor has a pretty large meaning to it, doesn't it? It's not just the person who's immediately living next door to us, but it's everyone that we encounter in every setting of life. And so this unwholesome talk that he mentions here at the outset in verse 25 can include language that is foul, tasteless, merciless, unkind, slanderous, or even gossiping. But Paul doesn't end there. He kind of takes a break, if you will, and even that's dubious in chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2, because he connects it with this word, therefore. Therefore, God is involved in this. And so he continues actually in verses 3 through 7 of chapter 5 to include talk which is immoral, impure, greedy, obscene, foolish, or coarse. Whatever it is that hurts relationships between people, whatever it is that distances us from God, whether we're talking to Christians or non-Christians, whatever it is that creates a division between us and others, between us and God. It suggests to me that you and I must discipline ourselves in what we say so that we intentionally, at every turn, at every opportunity, we, in a kind of calculated way, if you will, an intentional way, a planned, a prepared way, that we speak those things that will build up others, whether they are brothers and sisters in Christ or non-Christians, whether they're people at work, people we encounter in just in the course of life, whether they're people that we're teaching in a class, whatever the situation is, that our goal in all things, in all speech, is to build others up. When our speech is kind and merciful, then people are valued. They're encouraged and they're strengthened, and God is glorified. When we speak that way, our speech is effectively worship of God, because we realize that the intention ultimately is to serve God's purposes and glorify Him. So this is speaking the truth in love. And it's also worshiping God in spirit and in truth, because we are in the Spirit of God. Remember what Paul says here, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. We live within that environment. We live within that hope. We live within the leadership of the Spirit who's blessed us through God. So what we say will either glorify or grieve the Holy Spirit of God. There's a disconnection of speech between unwholesome talk and the Holy Spirit living in us. How can we claim to be people who intend to reflect and glorify God, who praise God, but at the same time are careless, thoughtless, and even cruel in the things that we say? When we use unwholesome talk, the effect is to mix the unholy with God's holiness, and by way of that, to grieve and dishonor God's Holy Spirit. Everything in us that signals a lack of holiness and spiritual self-discipline must be replaced then with kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. And all of that demands mercy. Jesus said of God, He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And so, circumstances do not change how we speak. They do not change the content or the direction or the goals. Regardless of whether people are abusing us, regardless of whether people are in some way taking us or taking advantage of us, regardless of the timing. You know, sometimes I hear older people, as I have become, make the comment that just is like fingernails on a chalkboard for me. You know, I'm old and I can say whatever I want to. I'm still looking for that scripture. Are you? I haven't found it yet. I don't know that there's ever a time that I'm given the right, if you will, in Scripture to say whatever I want to whoever I want to, under whatever kind of situation there may be, about whatever it is. I only find passages like this in Ephesians that call me to remember whose I am, who I'm accountable to, who's living in me, who's supposed to be directing me, what I'm supposed to do, what my goals are to be, even in the things that I say. Jesus revealed what I would call ignored demonstrations of God's kindness and mercy to ungrateful and wicked people when he said of God, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. You know, Jesus is just reminding us when he says these things to get us thinking about what are those things that God does that are merciful and kind, even toward people who don't acknowledge him, even people who deny him, even people who spit in his face. The sun, the rain, and now what else? What else does God provide of a very physical nature to people who hate him? Well, we can start thinking about what does God provide to you and me who love him? The things that we even take for granted. What of all of that? All of that. So there's so very much that God provides through his mercy and his kindness to everyone. Kindness and mercy are seen as a practice of life when Paul tells about himself and his fellow ministers in their daily lives. He said, when we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Now, Paul has much more to say in that particular section, but I think it's well to recognize what he says about speech. And even the one thing that he avoids about speech, about the matter of when we're persecuted, we endure it. Peter will have some things to say about in 1 Peter. He'll talk about the idea that when we're persecuted, we act as Jesus did, who said nothing. We keep our mouths shut. We don't take that as an opportunity, a door open for us to curse others, or to fight with others, or to belittle others. When we are cursed, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. There's an intentionality about that. There's a practice, there's a discipline that gets us to that place. There's a preparation for that. One observer commented, kindness has converted more sinners than either zeal, eloquence, or learning. That's the effect that God intends when you and I concentrate on wholesome speech, on speech that builds and encourages and validates one another. As you and I increasingly understand God's loving nature and what it means to be God's dearly loved children, then God will increasingly become our dearly loved Father. And we will increasingly live to imitate him through the example of his son, Jesus. Jesus' brother and follower, James, remarked, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It's so easy, isn't it? Someone says something that you think is stupid, and you let them know so. Someone acts in a way that to you is just so immature. And in your greater maturity, it's so easy to say something to them about it. It's so easy to judge a person as being less than us, isn't it? It's like it just comes naturally. It comes so instantaneously. And that's why you and I have to discipline ourselves and prepare ourselves and practice and practice and practice, that's not the first thing that comes to our minds, but that kindness and mercy are. That we treat one another with a sense of justice beyond the context that we so often think of justice. But here, justice has to do with giving another person the benefit of the doubt, with treating another person with a sense that they're equal to us in value to God. And therefore, they need to be equal in value to us. That's part of how we reflect this idea of being God's people. And these verses conclude a teaching about not showing favoritism there in James. It's a form of judging then the worth of people. And yet the principle applies to any situation where we judge a person unworthy of merciful treatment. Ungodly attitudes, ungodly actions, and ungodly speech are disrespectful not only to people, but to God. Because every one of us, every person on the face of the earth, has been created in the image of God and is valued by God not only as his creation, but as his child. To insult one of his children is effectively to create insult toward God. These verses also remind us that the mercy we judge others worthy of in action and speech determines the mercy by which God judges us worthy of eternity with him. So you and I determine the effects of God's mercy on us for good or for bad. As Jesus said, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. We might also say or interpret this as do for others what you would have them do for you. Many in this congregation, those of you here this morning, have done or are doing for others out of godly kindness and mercy. Several of you took Corey Neuendijk to St. John's Hospital on a daily basis for several weeks here, that she might get cancer treatment. Several of you have or are bringing people to worship who would find it difficult or impossible to come by any other means. And yet week after week, you show kindness and mercy by bringing them. Some of you are taking care of family members who are very ill. And you've done it for a very long time. And often in some very difficult circumstances. Others of you are assisting and are doing it consistently with great grace and kindness and mercy. Some of you are expressing kindness and mercy outside of this spiritual family, out in the community where you live, in various ways. Some here have been involved in taking care of and aiding women who are pregnant without family. Others have been involved in tutoring children who are behind in school, and in a host of other ways that just goes on and on. Based upon what we've studied today, we can add to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, and say to others what you would have them say to you. Because when you think about what Paul has written here in Ephesians chapters 4 and 5, this street runs both ways, doesn't it? It's not only a matter of what we should not say or what we should say, it's a matter of being on the receiving end of that too. What kind of talk would you like people to speak to you? What would you not want to hear, and what would you want to hear? And even in those areas where you perhaps need some correction, how would you like it said, and what would you like said? What would be the most helpful to you in correction, in building up, and encouraging? Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Demonstrate that you are his children who love him so much that you want to be just like him. Beyond being physically merciful to us, God is spiritually merciful to us. Ephesians chapter 2, and verses 1 through 7, impresses the kindness and the mercy God will give every person who loves him, who believes in him, and who obeys him. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, objects of God's wrath or anger. But, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace or mercy expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Praise God for his kindness and mercy toward all humanity. Amen? Praise God for sacrificing his son for us when we were dead in our sinful nature. Amen? Praise God for his kindness and mercy who makes believers in him alive in Christ and saved from their sins. Amen? And praise God for all of the effects of his mercy. Amen? Praise God for that as we speak with kindness and mercy, we can have part in helping others enjoy the effects of his mercy. Amen? And praise God, that all of this is enabled by the God who has shown us how to be kind and merciful. You may be a Christian like me, who has said unkind and even merciless things to others, things that have hurt them spiritually. And if you have, today is the day to repent of them. If you've not yet humbled yourself to God's kindness and mercy toward you, today is the day to do that. As 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6 says, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. We can postpone. We can tell ourselves, well, it's not that bad. We can say, well, you know, I'll take care of this just between me and God. We can say a lot of things to justify, to rationalize, and to postpone. But today is the only day that we're promised. Tomorrow may never happen. Today is the day to act. So if we can help you today, right now, in any way, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.